In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The text of our sermon this morning is our first lesson appointed for this Sunday. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 to 12. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Ethiopian official asked Philip about the words he read in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 while sitting in his chariot. Tell me, please, who is the prophet writing about? Himself or someone else? Do you recall Philip's answer? Then Philip began with this very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This morning I'm going to begin with Isaiah 53, 10 to 12, our text, and tell you the good news about Jesus. The good news about Mary's Son, our Savior from sin. Isaiah 53, of course, is that great chapter where the Holy Spirit speaks of the coming of the suffering servant. In our verses before us this morning, when we look at that suffering servant, we see the servant's humble obedience to the Lord's will. And by that suffering, as that servant, Jesus accomplished three things. Jesus secured life for sinners. Jesus is the heart of the message that justifies us sinners. And Jesus makes sinners the Lord's possession. Isaiah 53 is the prophet's great poem in five different sections or parts describing various aspects of the work of God's suffering servant, both in his humiliation and in his exaltation. Philip is not the first person to ever apply those words of Isaiah to Jesus. We read Jesus' own words about himself in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus says, I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Jesus directly applied Isaiah 53 to him. He is Isaiah's suffering servant. We see, first of all, as that suffering servant, that Jesus secured life for sinners. He did that because everything that Jesus suffered, he suffered according to God's will. It was God the Father who crushed Jesus. It was God the Father who caused Jesus suffering. It was God the Father who demanded Jesus' life as compensation for our lives as he made the full payment for sin. Jesus' humble obedience, the suffering servant's humble obedience to the Lord's will, is what secured life for us sinners. Because even though the Father crushed Jesus, even though the Father brought all that suffering on Jesus, He promised that that suffering servant would see his offspring. And those offspring are us. Christ lives in his resurrection from the dead to see his offspring. Not human offspring, as some blasphemers claim that Jesus had, but his spiritual offspring, the church, you and me, and all believers. After he suffered, Jesus rose from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead and gave him new life so that he could see the church, so that he could see his offspring. The Father said that after his suffering, I will prolong his days. It looked like Jesus' days ended on that Good Friday when they laid his dead body in the tomb. But the Father prolonged his days. The Father brought him back to life in the acceptance of his sacrifice as that full offering for sin. And so Jesus' days were prolonged in his exaltation, in his living eternally at God's right hand. Because Jesus secured that life for himself, he has secured it for us, because he gives it to us as a free gift in faith. You and I see the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ. We see the church, the offspring of God. God has prolonged our days. When our last day on earth comes and we die and our dead body is laid in the grave, it may look like that's the end. But the Father, for Christ's sake, prolongs our days for our eternal souls, and also with our bodies in the resurrection from the dead. We see Christ's offspring, and Christ prolongs our days through the gospel in the means of grace. Isaiah wrote of the suffering servant, "The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Sometimes you put a job in somebody's hand, and it does anything but prosper. Falls apart, fails, isn't done right, isn't done the way you want it done. Jesus didn't do that with God's plan of salvation. The Father entrusted into the hands of his Son the salvation of the lost world. And that mission prospered in his hand. He did it right. He did it completely. He did it exactly the way the Father wanted it to be done. And because of that, you and I have life. Because of that, you and I have justification from our sins. Isaiah goes into that little bit greater detail in verse 11, where the prophet wrote of the servant, "He will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." The many there is not partitive. It doesn't mean it happened for some and not for others. It means that he justified many in that the total number of people he did it for is many, because it is the total population of the world that ever lives on the earth. God has, in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. God has forgiven the entire world, declared the entire world not guilty by bearing our iniquities. The suffering servant would do that because he would not only struggle under our sins in his body. You know, we saw that horrible way Jesus was beaten before he was crucified in that little clip there from "My Son, My Savior." But Jesus also struggled, as we sang in our psalm. The Son of God cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Disregarded me? condemned and punished my soul in eternal damnation in hell. He did it because he was bearing our iniquities. He was bearing the punishment for our bodies and the punishment that we deserve for our souls because of our sin. And he was able to do that, Isaiah says, because of his knowledge. The knowledge of the Lord enabled him to justify the many and bear their sin. He had perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom. Jesus, true God and true man, had perfect knowledge of God's plan of salvation and what the Father expected of him. He had the will of God in his heart. He had the fear of God in his heart. And so he was able to completely do the work that he came to do. He bore my iniquities. He bore my sins. He bore the punishment of my body and soul on the cross. And because of that, God has declared us not guilty of our sins. Oh, but make no mistake, we're still sinners. We're still sinful. Justification doesn't mean that God changed me into some holy and perfect creature that's able to obey God's law and earn salvation. Our righteousness, our sin still stink in God's nostrils. They still offend Him. They still deserve His wrath and His punishment insofar as they are a sin against Him. But all of that has been removed because God says, even though you're still a sinner, even though you still break the commandments, even though every day you promise to be the child I want and you aren't, I still forgive you all your sins. I still have covered all your sins with my Son's blood, and I can no longer see them. I will no longer count them against you. I still declare you not guilty. Our justification is the forensic act of God to declare us holy even when we aren't, so that we can be His children. Jesus had that knowledge and that will to do that. Jesus had the knowledge to do those things even before the cross, and we heard some of that on the trailer for the movie today. Jesus had the wisdom to say to the weary, come to me and I'll give you rest. Jesus had the wisdom and the knowledge to say to the poor in spirit, you're blessed because I'm going to make you rich in the forgiveness of your sins and the inheritance of perfect joy and glory in heaven. In the new exalted life at the Father's right hand, our servant Jesus, now exalted, continues to be our priest as he daily intercedes for us as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because of his humble obedience, that servant secured life for us. Because of that humble obedience, Jesus is the heart of the message that justifies us sinners. And Jesus makes sinners his eternal possession. You and I might echo with the Ethiopian the question, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? As the Ethiopian read these words about the Savior. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. But now you and I know the answer to that question. just as the Ethiopian knew the answer to that question. The answer to that question lies in Jesus Christ. God the Father has given to Jesus you and me as his inheritance, as his reward. We are Christ's reward for his perfect obedience. And now Christ also brings forth from us the fruits of love and faith, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Imagine that. You and I, still sinners, but justified by Christ, are God's recompense or reward that he gives to his Son for saving us. And then that Son shares with us those riches, those great treasures, and causes them to rise in our hearts and be the fruits of our faith. I will give him a portion among the great, literally among the many who are great. The church. The Father has given the church to his Son as a portion and a reward. He will divide the spoils with the strong, literally the numerous. When you're numerous, you're strong. We are the church. We are numerous. We are strong. And we are that possession of Christ. He divides the spoils of his victory with you and with me. All of this because he was numbered with the transgressors. He poured out his life unto death, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As I mentioned, Isaiah 53 applies to Christ. No cleverness, no supposed theological insight can make these words apply to anybody else. They only apply to Jesus, our Savior. And our faith stands before that suffering servant in the life he gives, in our justification, as his holy possession. Our faith stands before that suffering Savior and sings along with the hymnist Paul Gerhardt, "Lord, be my consolation, my shield when I must die. Remind me of your passion when my last hour draws nigh. My eyes will then behold you, upon your cross will dwell. My heart will then enfold you. Who dies in faith dies well." Amen.